Take our Bibles together tonight back to the prophet Haggai. This will be the last message. We'll finish up this prophet, this book of the Bible. And I trust his prophecy, his words, the words of the Lord have been a help and a blessing to you, and that you've not missed any of these important messages from this little book, this little prophet. Haggai, we're in chapter 2, the last four verses comprise the fourth sermon of this prophet. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 20, 20, 21, 22, and 23. This is sermon number 4 from him, and it's on the same day as his third sermon. And that's all we have recorded. You know, a lot of times our lives are defined by maybe a short amount of time. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ, most of it is in obscurity. You have very little said about his life. You have a great lot said about the 3.5 years of his ministry. A little bit about his birth. One little note about when he's, you know, a young man at the temple. But not a whole lot said about his life. And yet, here's Haggai, and he preaches 4 sermons. Now, I'm assuming that he probably said a lot more than 4 sermons. But that's all that the Bible has recorded for us, and that's what really has defined his life and ministry, what we're reading here. Never take for granted the little things or the smaller moments of your life, because they may be the reason you're here. You ever thought about that? They may be the thing that God wanted you to accomplish in his plan, his purpose. So Haggai chapter 2, we're concluding verse 20. The Bible says, "And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. And I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, as he begins this message, it's almost like this is a message to just one person. Now, obviously, it's for the benefit of a whole lot more than one person, or it wouldn't just be in the Bible. It would just been a message communicated to one person, and that would have been it. But God put it in his word for the communication to all of our hearts. All the Word of God is profitable. It's profitable for me. And what Haggai said here is good for me, good for you. But it was intended initially when God gave it. Look historically, the Word of the Lord comes unto Haggai, verse 20, and verse 21 says, "Speak to who? Zerubbabel." So it was a personal message, a private message. It was not to all the children of Israel. It's not like a message he just preached to everybody. God sent this prophet to an individual man and preached right in his face. Spoke it right to him. He said, "Man, I don't know if I'd like somebody preaching my faith. I really would appreciate it if God spoke directly, personally to me." See, it's according to how you look at that thing. "Well, I don't want anybody preaching to me." Well, I don't know why people go to church if they don't want somebody to preach to them. Amen. But really, we want God to speak to us, right? Sometimes the message is cheerful. Sometimes the message is heavy. Maybe rebuke. But God sends the prophet, and he goes to Zerubbabel, which the Bible says in the verse, is the governor of Judah. So he is the political leader. He is in charge politically or authoritatively of the nation, not the religious leader. That's another guy that we were already saw in this book of the Bible, the high priest, the religious leader, Joshua. But Zerubbabel is the governor. I tell you what, it would be a blessing if God would send some message to some of our leaders. I'm not talking about a general one. I'm talking about, you know, right in, sit right down with them and say, this is what God's saying to you. This is what God wants you to know. And by the way, God is a personal God. He's not trying to talk to somebody else, trying to talk to you. And he said, speak to Zerubbabel. Now, you know, John the Baptist didn't have any problem speaking to the leader or the authority in a political sense. I mean, he preached, you know, Herod and said it wasn't lawful for him to have, you know, the wife he had and all that business. And, of course, it cost him his head later on, but he wasn't afraid to give the message. I'm glad Haggai was such a man. When God said, go speak to this guy, it doesn't matter how big, how small, how powerful, what kind of position he had, he's going to go give him the message of the Word of God. And that's the kind of prophets that we need. It's the kind of preachers we need. And we need people to listen when he says. But what a privilege. This is going to be personal encouragement to Zerubbabel. Well, wouldn't it be great if God came to you and preached and called you by name? Speak to Zerubbabel. Hey, Zerubbabel, God wants to talk to you and he knows your name. Wow, God knows my name. You know, if you're saved, God knows your name. And if you're saved, you belong to the Lord. Of course, in the children of Israel, as the children of God in that sense. But we, as born again children of God into his family, he knows us all by name if you're saved. And he has a message for you, just, and he brings encouragement to Zerubbabel. And I think maybe Zerubbabel could have needed that encouragement. Maybe he looked at his life work, and it could have looked real small in comparison to a lot of others. Look at verse 22. He says to him, I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. Now, why is he talking to Zerubbabel about kingdoms? Well, Zerubbabel is a governor, but you got to understand a little bit more than that. Zerubbabel is in the line of King David. And when he comes into, let me just show you that. If First Chronicles, get First Chronicles chapter 3. And we may turn to several scriptures if you can turn quick enough with me tonight. First Chronicles 3 and get Matthew chapter 1 with your other hand. Zerubbabel is in the line, the kingly line of David. And he comes from, his name even has a meaning, it seems like from just his name, that he was born in Babylon. I don't know that's the case, but the meaning of his name seems to indicate that. It's not a Hebrew name. And he's coming back to the promised land, leading those that have been in captivity. And, you know, sometimes, and it's easy to get confused with these things. And sometimes, you know, I've misspoken with some of these things. It's easy to confuse dates and sons and families and chronology in the Bible. But this is the way it goes right here, okay? I'll just give you a brief breakdown. In Ezra chapter 1, you've got a chronology like this. The first Jews returned to the land from being in captivity. They return under Zerubbabel. That's the first guy that's named in Ezra chapter 2. He leads them. Zerubbabel leads them. Ezra's there. Of course, Haggai's there. Zechariah's there. Those are the two preachers that are there. And he's the one that's leading them back as far as the political leader or the secular leader of the nation. And that's about 538 B.C. The temple's rebuilt at about 515 B.C. And then 70 years later, you got a second group coming in. And Ezra leads them. Ezra, the priest, leads them, a second group. That's Ezra chapter 7, if you want to go read about that. And then about 14 years later after that, you've got Nehemiah. So what I'm trying to say is Zerubbabel is the first guy in his group coming back to the promised land of captivity. Nehemiah is at the end of the line. Of course, Malachi is the last prophet after him. But Nehemiah is the last guy to come in. He's going to be building the wall. Now Zerubbabel is, and Haggai and Zechariah, and they're charged with building the temple because first things are first, right? We're going to build the temple of God, the house of God first. And of course, you know what happened? They started building their houses too. And then they got intimidated, but first build a house of God. Well, later, many, many years later, which 70 plus 14, what, 85 years later, something like that, Nehemiah comes to the land because he wants to build a wall because he's burdened that there's no protection around the people of God. There's no wall to keep out those that would try to destroy the house of God or the people of God. And they're burned with fire, and there's a whole lot need to be done to the city, and that's Nehemiah's ministry. But the initial ministry is under Zerubbabel as the secular leader, Joshua as the priest, and then Haggai and Zechariah as the preachers. And what I'm trying to say is, when they walked in to that destroyed city, can you imagine? It was just a bunch of rubble. You talk about being discouraged, and then you start to work, and then a decree comes from the king far away saying you got to stop. And then the preachers get up and preach and say, no, you better start. And so they do what God said, and they continue to rebuild the temple of the Lord. And Zerubbabel, looking at that little band of people that is with him, and he's the governor. But more than that, he is in line to really be the king. Look first at Matthew chapter 1. Of course, you know Matthew chapter 1 is the genealogy that's given for Jesus Christ through Joseph. Okay, you got to go to Luke's gospel to get Mary's genealogy, okay? That's why those two lists are different. But Joseph gives the legal right for he who is in his house as his son, though, of course, Jesus was not born of Joseph, but gives Jesus the legal right to what is the pattern of Matthew chapter 1, whereas the genealogy in Luke's gospel showing through Mary gives him the physical right, okay? Now, I just say that just to get to the text here to show you where Zerubbabel fit into that. Matthew chapter 1, the Bible says, verse 11, and Josias, now that's Josiah the king, great king, the greatest king that ever lived, Bible said, greatest king that ever lived in Israel. That was Josiah. And Josiah begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. Now, I know it's spelled different, but a lot of names in the New Testament are spelled different than the Old Testament. But it's the same guy, you understand? Zerubbabel. And then Zerubbabel begat Abihud, etc. And it goes all the way down to Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who's called Christ. So what I'm trying to tell you tonight is this. Zerubbabel is in the line of the kings. And he comes to the land as the king's seed. And he's made governor of the land, but he's not made king of the land. How would you like to be that guy that was the king in the king's line but never got to reign? You know, sort of like Prince Charles. You know, poor old Prince Charles, you know. And yeah, he is a poor guy, but lives his whole life and never get to fulfill the one thing he thought he was born to do. I guess his mom's going to just live forever, you know, and he's never going to get to reign. She'll probably outlive him. But Zerubbabel comes in, and he's governor, but he never gets to be king because there's not going to be another king. But he's over all of this. He never gets the respect that his forefathers got. He never has the accomplishments of anybody in his line. I'm sure he lived. You ever heard of somebody living in somebody's shadow? Oh yeah, you're David. You're from. Who's your great great great? Oh, Josiah, King Josiah. Man, what a great kingdom he had! What great things he did for God. And Zerubbabel was saying, yeah, yeah. And I got this little ragtag band of people. We're trying to build our houses and the. And it's pitiful, and I'm sure he could have gotten discouraged. But God sends the prophet to him and says, hey, God knows your name. And God's got bigger plans for you down the road. I'm not going to read, but 1 Chronicles 3, and I'm not going to get a genealogical issue here, but in verse 16 you see the sons of Jehoiakim, Jeconiah his son, Zedekiah his son, and you drop down and you get in verse 19, you can find Zerubbabel. Go to Jeremiah 22. But there's another problem. Get Jeremiah 22. There's some other questions there, but I don't want to get sidetracked with genealogy problem. I studied genealogies today for about 5 hours, and you don't want to hear that. So Jeremiah chapter 22, and get our text back. Because I'm telling you, Haggai had something to overcome. He's looking at his little kingdom, which he's not even a king of. And he's looking at all the kingdoms of the world and said, man, I'm involved in God's work. Why is my stuff so little? Why are all the kingdoms out there so big? And I don't seem to be able to get anything done here. And this is more important than all those other kingdoms. And so Haggai's going to tell him, well, I'm going to tell you about those other kingdoms. And God's got a bigger plan for you than those kingdoms. But I think Zerubbabel had a chip on his shoulder about something as well. Now, if you paid attention to what I read in Matthew 1 and in 1 Chronicles 3, the genealogical line goes Josiah, and you've got Jehoiakim, and then you've got Jeconiah. Can you remember that name, Jeconiah? That is Zerubbabel's granddad. Okay, he was king. But God got so mad at him, he cursed him. And I want you to see what God did or said about his grandfather. His grandfather was one, his descendants is one of the reasons they went into captivity. How would you like to live with the fact that your family blew it for everybody? I mean, they're the king. They could have done right. They could have repented. But his grandfather, look what God says about his grandfather. He even changes his name. Jeremiah chapter 22. God says in verse 24, watch this. As I live, saith the Lord, though Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Now, he didn't say Jeconiah. He just said, he starts calling him Kaniah. Look at verse 28. Is this man Kaniah a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? God got so angry at Jeconiah that he took the J-E off his name. You say, what does that make a difference of? Because that's part of God's name in his name. The J-E for Jehovah, like in Jesus. The J-E, that's part of God's name that God put in his name. Just like the word El, if you see it on some in El, many times that's God's name. Part of God's name. Elohim, he puts it on the end there, just like Jehovah at the beginning. And God got so mad at him, he said, I'm not even going to call you Jeconiah. I'm going to call you Kaniah. Because you don't have anything to do with me. That's pretty rough. Look at, keep reading though. Now, hold your finger here. Now, watch this. This is great, guys. I'm telling you, Zerubbabel had to deal with some family problems of the past that he had a problem getting over. Look at Haggai again before I read the rest of that verse in Jeremiah. Haggai, verse 2:23. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a what? A signet. You see that word signet? Now, you don't find that word all through the Bible. That's sort of a rare word. That's what like a king would have, a signet to seal something with. God said to Zerubbabel, I'm going to make you as a signet. Now, look back to Jeremiah. Watch this. He said in verse 24, Jeremiah 22, 24, as I live, saith the Lord, though Kaniah, that's his granddad, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. God said, if you were my signet, I'd take you off my hand and throw you away. Look at back to verse 28. Is this man Kaniah a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Now watch this. Watch this now. Wherefore are they cast out, he and his what? You know who that is? That's Zerubbabel. God said, I'm not going to have anything to do with you or any of your descendants. and are cast into a land which they know not. That happened to Zerubbabel. Verse 30. Thus saith the Lord, rightly, this man challenge a man that shall not prosper in his days. Well, watch this. Look at it. For no man of his seed shall prosper. How would you like to be born in his family? No man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. God said, nobody that comes from Jeconiah is going to rule in Judah. Period. And Zerubbabel finds himself in Judah, and he's not ruling, though he's the governor. Why? Because something his granddaddy did. You know, the sad thing is, a lot of our mistakes, other people do have to live with them. But God comes to Zerubbabel through the prophet and says, Zerubbabel, I know who you are, and you're my servant, and I've chosen you, and you're going to be a signet. I'm going to use you. You're not going to be king. And by the way, that's why that line of kingliness in Matthew chapter 1 from Solomon and all that goes down through Jeconiah, that's not why Jesus is going to reign on the throne of his father David, because God said nobody will ever reign in Judah that came from that seed. And that's why in Luke's gospel, Jesus Christ is the physical seed, and he did not come through Jeconias. He didn't even come through Solomon. He came through one of David's other children. I think, what was it, Nathan? I believe it was Nathan. Yeah. So God went around that. Still the son of David, right? But he didn't come through that line. Now, to get all that together. Now, what if you're Zerubbabel and you know your family messed up so bad that God says you can't rule? And your family was cursed, basically. You think you have a chip on your shoulder? You know, there's a lot of people that can't get past their family failures. There's a lot of people that can't live past their family failures. And I just think that God sent a personal message to Zerubbabel to help him with that. In spite of how awful your grandfather was. And by the way, if every one of us will stand before the Lord for ourselves. And it's not going to be, you know, my dad did this, or my mom did this, or my uncle did this, or I was born in this home. No. Everybody has a decision to do right or to do wrong. And you will stand and fall before the Lord based upon what you do, not your family does. And that is a blessing, too. But I tell you what, it's also a responsibility because, man, there was all kind of problems that were passed down because family didn't do right here. Go back to our text. Now, so he tells him in verse 23 a personal message to encourage him. Because, man, he's living with this thought, I'll never be king. My granddad blew it. But then God comes to him, verse 23, and says, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant. He says, Zerubbabel, you're my servant, you see. And Zerubbabel, it's more important for you to be my servant than to be my king. Amen. I believe the greatest title anybody could ever hang on their own self or somebody else could hang on them would be the servant of the Lord. I said that to the first church I pastored. I said, if I die, I hope that I would be able to earn the phrase. And I said, I don't know if I'll ever be able to live up to that phrase. He put on my tombstone, the servant of the Lord would be the highest honor that could ever be put upon any human being. And God comes to Haggai, Haggai comes to Zerubbabel, and he says, God says, you're his servant. And that ought to be enough. You know why that ought to be enough? You're right there close to Zechariah. Turn over a page. Look at Zechariah chapter 3. They preached at the same time, remember? Zechariah 3, verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my what? My servant, the what? The branch. That's all capitalized. You know who that's talking about? That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was God's servant. He took upon him the form of a servant, right? He's the one that gave his, Zechariah 42:1-4 talks about that the Lord's servant, speaking of Jesus, and it's even quoted about the Lord. Jesus was God's servant. He was God's son, but he was God's servant. But he comes to Zerubbabel and he says, "You're my servant." I tell you what, he's in good company. You know, you may have a little pitiful ministry here, Zerubbabel. It may all be rough going, and you may not have a kingdom like everybody else has got out there, Zerubbabel. But hey, you're God's servant. What you're doing for the Lord. That makes what you're doing more important than what anybody else is doing. It's the privilege of a lifetime to serve God. And everything else is a waste of time. You say, "Oh man, I do a lot of things without serving God." Well, you ought to do them to serve God. You say, "Man, I work, you know, I work digging ditches." Well, he said to those servants in the New Testament, he says, "Whatever you do, do it unto the Lord." Amen. Amen. No matter what you do, you're supposed to be doing it for God. Even if you eat or drink or whatever you do, you do it to the glory of God. "Lord, I'm doing this for you. I'm making this money for you. I'm living this life for you." And I just believe Zerubbabel had a lot he was dealing with. And God says, "Don't forget, you're my servant." And he said, "In that day, I'm going to do something very different." Verse 23 says, "In that day, saith the Lord." Now, if you know the Bible, that phrase "in that day" is a prophetic term. It speaks of the day of the Lord. It speaks of something way, way out in the future. You know what the good thing is? God had a future for Zerubbabel past his own life. God is going to use Zerubbabel in the millennium. Amen. God's going to use Zerubbabel as a signet. I want to show you something else. Get Zechariah 4. This is great. This goes right to the message that we're going to be on Sunday. Now, what did we say last time we were together in Peter? We were talking about what? Stones and rocks, right? And that whole text talks about Jesus being the cornerstone and the stone and the stone and the stone over and over again. Watch this. Watch this. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel." Same guy. "Saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Don't worry, Zerubbabel. You don't have all the chariots. You don't have all the horses. You don't have all the armies. You don't have all the power. But it's not by might, and it's not by power anyway. It's by my spirit, and that's what you got. That's all you need. Now watch verse 7. "Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain." Big mountain, you think you're big stuff? Well, when you get before Zerubbabel, you're just going to be flat. Because Zerubbabel's my servant. And Zerubbabel's doing what I'm telling him to do through my spirit. Now watch this. "Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the" what? Who's the headstone? That's Matthew chapter 1. Who's Zerubbabel's in that legal genealogy? Zerubbabel, look, don't worry about how your little kingdom's going here. It doesn't look very good according to all those other kingdoms. But God, in that day, is going to bring forth the headstone through the line of David, and you get to be a part of that. Because you're my servant. God's got a great future for you, Zerubbabel, though you can't see it now. Now, God doesn't have a great future for everybody. Some people are ruining their future. And the way to ensure a wonderful future is to serve the Lord. Go back to Haggai. So I just think he needed some encouragement. And God gives it to him. Personally, right to his face. 21. "Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth." You know what he does? He reminds Zerubbabel how strong God is. You remember back there, just look at it. In chapter 1, we talked about God shaking things up. in chapter 2, verse 6, preached the whole message on it. Verse 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. God says he's going to shake all that stuff. Heavens, earth, sea, dry land, nation. And he says it to him again to remind him of God's power. You know, a lot of times we just need God to remind us of his power. Though we know it, we need to be reminded of it while we are living in the moment. Because the events of chapter 2 at the end here are different than the other events. And notice he says he's going to shake in our text, verse 21, I will shake the heavens, that's plural, and the earth. The heavens. That's not just the first one, that's the second one. That's the universe. God's going to shake everything. The Bible says when he speaks, he's going to roar, and the roar of his voice is going to shake everything in the whole universe. Joel chapter 3, verse 16. And that those heavens are going to be shaken. And, of course, that's not a big thing for God, because the Bible said that he stretched out the heavens like a curtain. God took the universe and just went like that. I mean, you can get the Hubble telescope and look there and you can be overwhelmed and, hey, man, we'll travel the speed of light and maybe we'll get to Mars one day. Let's figure out a way to put these people in cryosis where they'll freeze, you know, and we'll send them way out into another galaxy or whatever, you know, and the speed of light and time travel and world. Boy, the universe is so big. Yeah, it's so big. God just hung it up like a curtain. That's about how big it is. You know what that tells me? That tells me my God's big. The Bible said he meted out the heavens. I tell you what, I read this today and I got so happy. Look at Isaiah chapter 48. Let me show you how big God is. Isaiah chapter 48. I read this verse today and I wrote it down. It really wasn't part of the message, but God's just telling Zerubbabel, look, you got a God that's bigger than your little kingdom or what your little responsibilities are, bigger than all the kings of the world, bigger than the earth itself, bigger than the heavens itself. He's going to shake it all up. And don't forget how big he is, Zerubbabel. You think he's small, but he's big. Your life is small and insignificant, but he's big. And what you're doing for him matters. Isaiah 48, look at verse 7. Isaiah 48, 13, yeah. Look what God says. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth. Watch this. And my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. God said, when I call, the whole universe just stands up. I mean, the stars, the comets, the galaxy, the planets. God says, hey, and they go, yes, sir. I don't know how something can stand up when it's hanging on nothing, but that's what they stand up. Yes, sir. And God said, what did he say there with his right hand? He said, but with his right hand, he spanned the heaven. Now, that's a span right there. God didn't even need two hands to put the universe out. The heavens, that's all the universe, all the galaxies, all the things that NASA think they want to find out about. And God said, right there. That's everything. Right there. You know, they sang that little song, he got the whole world in his hand. He got a lot more than that in his hand, brother. That world is just a little speck in that span. That's right. And then you're just a little speck on that speck. And then you got God's hand, and then you got a big God outside that hand. I'm just saying that we can get involved with trying to live the Christian life, trying to serve God like Zerubbabel, and we can forget how big this is. This is for the God of all things. And it's important. And maybe Zerubbabel needed to hear that again. He already knew it, heard it before, but he heard it again. And he needed to be reminded of that spirit and that power because he didn't have any. Okay, go back to our text. I got to hurry here and finish. So he says in verse 22, which is really the only verse I got left here. He tells Zerubbabel, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. Notice singular throne, plural kingdoms. Do you see that? You know, really, there's only one person can be in charge of this world. All the kingdoms. Now, you see, we've got all these different kingdoms in the... Yeah, but there's only one throne. You remember when the devil, when Satan came to Jesus and he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 4 and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time? And he said in Luke chapter 4, he told him, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them. Listen, for that is delivered unto me. You see what we're trying to say? I'm trying to tell you that the throne of the kingdoms is occupied by the devil. Jesus even called Satan the prince of this world. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says he's the god of this world. Look, isn't it strange how people blame everything on God when it's the devil that's running this world? Why isn't anybody blaming the devil? Well, America's in a mess. Why is it a mess? It's in a mess because of the devil. Because this is just one of the kingdoms on this earth that there's one throne to, and he's running the show. He's running the show in Russia. He's running the show in Israel. Yeah. Somebody, oh, Israel, well, those are God's chosen people. Well, they're not doing a very good job right now. They hate Jesus Christ. They legalized sodomite marriage before we did. All the kingdoms of this world are run by one throne, and it's not God. He's in charge of it all. You say, does that make you nervous? No, it doesn't make me nervous at all. Because Haggai says, I will overthrow the throne of the kingdoms. You see, Zerubbabel was discouraged too. He was looking at all these kingdoms and trying to shut them down and threaten them, and he had no power against them. He's a little speck against all these kingdoms out there. Daniel writes about all these kingdoms, right? Daniel writes about these world kingdoms, but you know what Daniel says? Hey, God is allowing them to be set up, and God's going to take them down. So don't get discouraged, because God's bigger than all that, and one day he's going to overthrow all that. America will not be left standing as the only country that loves God. Sorry. Read the Bible, look up one little phrase, all nations. You know what you'll find? All nations are going to be deceived. All of them. All of them are going to drink of the wine of the fornication of the beast. All of them. So you know what the Lord says to Haggai, through Haggai, to Zerubbabel? Don't worry about it, because I'm going to take care of all of them. I'm just going to overthrow them and kick them off the throne. And one day, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And until then, the world's messed up. That's just the way it is. But we got a big enough God's going to take care of all that. So what am I supposed to do in a messed up world? Serve God. And do it by His Spirit, and don't worry about all those kingdoms. I'm telling you, Zerubbabel had to... Can you imagine in his mind, he's worried about the safety of this little band of people. He has no wall around the city. He's trying to serve God, but he's nothing compared to the kingdoms of this world. He didn't even have a Congress that would vote for him. He didn't even have a military that could kick everybody else's behind that would want to threaten him. He didn't have anything but one thing, and the only thing he needed. A God that made the heavens to do like that. And anytime he can just shake them like a leaf. Remember that, Zerubbabel. I will overthrow the kingdoms, the throne of kingdoms. Look at our verse. I got to finish. God says all these I will things he'll do. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. Two, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. How is he going to overthrow? He's going to destroy their strength. You know what the strength of all the kingdoms of this world are, every nation? Well, it's their money, one. God's going to take all this monetary system. He's just going to destroy it in a blink of an eye. And people are not going to have anything to eat. You say, well, that worries me. No, I'm going to be gone. Unless you believe that idiot Rosenthal that sent a magazine to the church today, who said all of us that believe in the rapture are deceived of Satan. It went in the trash. God is going to destroy the strength of the kingdoms, every one of them. That's why they're going to have a Superman. That's why they're going to have an Antichrist. He's going to destroy them. He's going to destroy their strength, all their technology. God can take one of them little wires and screw everything up in their technology. You're talking about people worried about that. What's that little burst they're worried about that, you know, make all the electronics go nutso? EMP? That's nothing. God's got a whole lot more than EMPs. He's a triple threat, brother. I mean, he God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, he just go boo and all the electronics will go crazy. If he can do that to somebody's brain, he can do it to a computer's brain. God says, I'm just going to destroy the strength of the kingdoms because their strength is in the flesh. Their strength is in their brain. God's strength is in a different place. He said, I'll destroy the strength of kingdoms of the heathen. And then number three, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. What is he saying? He says he's going to destroy their military. And he says they're all going to start killing each other. You know, when God ever really wanted to win a battle, he just made the other team just start killing each other. That's a funny, if it wasn't so bloody, it would be funny. I mean, here you got so many illustrations of that in the Bible. You got Gideon, right? Gideon's got 300, they got pitchers with lamps in them and trumpets. He'll beat somebody with a trumpet, hit them with a lamp. They didn't have any weapons. Well, what did God do with Gideon? God made them kill each other. They just lost their brain. They started beating each other down and killing each other with a sword. He did the same thing with, remember Jonathan, Saul's son, just he and his armor bearer, and all that group of Philistines. And Jonathan said, well, if we get a sign from God, we'll just go take them all on. I love that by Jonathan, because Jonathan believed in a big God. And so he got the okay, and he and his armor, just two guys, went up to all the Philistines while his dad is hiding under a tree, scared to death. Tallest man in the world. In their world. And Jonathan goes up there. What's Jonathan going to do? Well, they start fighting. But what did God do? God made them start killing each other. Man, God didn't even send an angel. You said he could have called 10,000. No, he could have just messed with their minds. They just started killing each other. The last one, Jehoshaphat. Man, Jehoshaphat, he's got just a little group of people there, and all these just millions of people coming to fight against Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat just stood there and said, we don't know what to do. He got all of his kids there, and we're just standing before you, God. We have no power. We're just trusting on you. If we die, we're going to die trusting you. And the Bible says, God looked at him and said, you're not even going to have to fight in this battle. You know what he did? He did the same thing. And the enemies just killed each other. Can you not see that bubbling in people's hearts, though? It wouldn't take very much for people just to kill each other. Just crazy. Well, the Bible says in the last days, in the tribulation, that's exactly what's going to happen. Every man's sword is going to be against his brother, and they're just going to start killing each other. And I'll just give you the reference. Don't have time to read them. The references to that would be Zechariah 14:13, Ezekiel 38:21. That's going to happen. God's going to gather all the nations, Zephaniah 3:8, Revelation 16:14-16. He gathers all the kingdoms, all the nations, and they're going to kill each other, but he's going to gather them together, the Bible says, to break them into pieces. He's going to overthrow them. He's going to destroy their strength. And then he is going to overthrow all their military, Armageddon take place. He'll destroy them with the word of his mouth. And then he will be the owner of the kingdom. Now, all the kingdoms. Now he's trying to tell Haggai's trying to tell Zerubbabel, you're just a little bitty governor, but you've got a God that's going to take care of every kingdom and every nation, and that's the God you need to keep serving and keep trusting. And I'd only say to us tonight, because I'm finished, we know that the devil's in charge of all the kingdoms of this world, the throne of this kingdom. And we know that all the nations are going to be deceived by the devil. So the future is not bright for all the nations. It's terrible. But you know what privilege we have? Is to try to go preach to all the nations before all the nations get overthrown and broken in pieces and destroyed their strength and deceived by the devil. We have the privilege. That's why the church has got to be involved in reaching all the nations, because they're doomed without our message. That makes Zerubbabel, our work, very, very important. Though we're a little speck in the big picture, our work is very important as we try to serve the Lord. Let's not have any excuses. Just trust the powerful God to help us do what we need to do.